All right, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this part of your word today. And I pray that as we look at this word, we might think well about how we've responded to Jesus and we might be encouraged in him. Amen. All right, so this term, we've been looking at what happens when people encounter Jesus. What happens? How do they respond to Jesus? In the first week, we looked at a Jewish ruler, Nicodemus, who seemed mostly confused. Since then, we've looked mostly at very ordinary people. We looked at the woman of Samaria, whom Jesus met at the well. We looked at people who were just hungry, whom Jesus fed. We looked at a crowd of people who just thought, well, we're Jews. We're God's people already. And then last week, we looked at Lazarus and his two sisters. Very ordinary people. But what happens when Jesus meets someone with authority? That's what we're going to think about today. What happens when someone with real authority encounters Jesus? In fact, what happens when the Roman governor encounters Jesus? Because the thing about people with significant authority is that they're expected to make significant decisions all the time, under pressure. For people with significant authority, a great deal hangs on those decisions, right? People with authority make decisions that affect our lives. And so they don't really make decisions of no consequence. They don't want to be forced into decisions. And today we see Pilate is in that situation. He's in a situation where he's expected to make what seems to us to be a pretty significant decision. Do I put Jesus to death? But for him, it's anything but a significant decision. He's presented with Jesus, and there is no coherent charge against him. The Jewish leaders have not presented a coherent charge. And so it seems like this is just a Jewish squabble. And Pilate wants nothing to do with it. This is not a significant decision. This is a nothing decision. But Pilate misses something very, very significant. The charge against Jesus is that he is the King of the Jews. The claim that he is the Son of God. Although Pilate didn't know this at the time, this is the most significant issue he made in his life. Later on, when we say the Apostles' Creed, what do we remember Pilate for? That Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, put to death and crucified. That is the only thing we remember Pontius Pilate for. That Jesus was put to death under him. This is the most significant thing he did in his life. And of course, that is the most significant thing for us as well. One day you will stand before God and your life then will hang on one question. How did you respond to Jesus Christ? That is the most significant decision that you'll be faced with. Because just as we judge God, so he judges us. It's like the story I was saying at the beginning. We see the person go past in the car who yells abuse. They think they're casting judgment on someone. In reality, they're condemning themselves. Every time we stand here and say, God, I don't need you. I don't want you. Those words are condemning us, not him. And one day, maybe me, maybe your family members may even be standing right here at your funeral and they're telling the story of your life. And on that day, Christians in the room, what's the one question that you're going to ask? There's one question Christians ask at every funeral. Was he or she a Christian? That's the question we want to know at funerals, isn't it? Is that person with Christ? That's the only question we want to know at funerals. And we'll have a bunch of other memories on that day, a bunch of nice things to say, but that's the one we'll remember. Was he or she with Christ? Well, Pontius Pilate was a man of some authority. He was the Roman governor of Judea. He served under the Emperor Tiberius for 10 years. He was born into a significant family, the Ponti family. And he held a middle rank, among Roman nobility. If he held a senior rank, he wouldn't have been in Judea, right? Being the governor of Judea is kind of like being the mayor of Tibbeburra or something like that, right? It's, yes, you're a governor. Yes, you have authority, but you have authority in a backwater. Apologies to anyone from Tibbeburra who's with us this morning. So he's of good birth, he's of middling rank, and at least in Judea, he's got some authority. So by way of background, what's happened to this point? Jesus has been put on trial. The Jewish leaders have had him arrested. He's been abandoned by his disciples. Peter has denied him three times, and now the Jewish leaders are bringing him to Pilate. But Pilate is a significant man. And to be honest, he's just not that interested in a Jewish squabble. So verse 29, Pilate came out and said, "What charge do you bring against this man? If this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you. You take him and judge him according to your law." See, Pilate's first response to Jesus, "I don't care. You've got no charge. I don't know this guy. Just do your own thing." The problem, however, for the Jews is Roman occupation. The problem with Roman occupation is they are not legally allowed to put anyone to death. So under Roman rule, the Jewish laws for putting people to death were all abandoned. They had to go through Rome. Now, of course, that doesn't stop mob mentality, such as we see with Stephen, where the Jews just mobbed together and put him to death. But that wasn't exactly a legal court, was it? But today is a legal court. They want Jesus legally condemned to death. And so they respond. It's not legal for us to put anyone to death. In other words, Pilate, we want you to kill Jesus. We want him dead, properly done the Roman way. So Pilate goes back inside and the trial begins. Now I'm assuming at this point the Jews have said to Pilate, he's claimed to be a king, because that's how Pilate's questioning begins. "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus' response, "Are you asking this of your own, or have others told you about me?" That's a really interesting response, isn't it? Here's what I want you to notice. Pilate is the significant man with authority, and so he gets straight to it. "Are you king of the Jews? That's my question for you." What is Jesus' response? Jesus' response is that your idea? Or are you just repeating what others have said? In other words, Jesus is saying to Pilate, "Let me question you now. Let me put you under trial. Who do you think I am? Do you think I'm the king or not?" It's funny how Jesus is always asking that question, isn't he? Who do you say I am? Who am I? But Pilate, of course, he's a man of authority, so he just brushes the question aside. "Look, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, the chief priest, handed you over to me. What have you done?" "You know what? This is just beneath me, Jesus. I don't care about this case. Just tell me what you've done so we can get on with it." So Jesus responds, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." "Great," says Pilate. "You are a king then." Finally, Pilate gets the answer to his question. But imagine Pilate right now. What's Pilate thinking? "I've got someone here who claims to be a king, not from anywhere on earth, who's not interested in fighting. Is this person a threat to me in any way whatsoever?" "No. This guy's no threat. He may be a loony, but he's no threat." So Jesus replies, "Well, you say that I'm a king, and I was born to this. I've come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." At which Pilate kind of enigmatically but famously declares, "What is truth?" A king from nowhere who wants to talk about truth, it's almost laughable. So Pilate goes back out to the Jews for the second time now. "I find no grounds for charging him." But you do have this custom, don't you? That I release one prisoner to you at the Passover? Should I release to you Barabbas or the King of the Jews? And they shout back, no, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a revolutionary. Now, imagine you're Pontius Pilate. Barabbas is a revolutionary. Let's connect the dots. A revolutionary Jew in a time of Roman occupation. Who's he a revolutionary against? Roman occupation. So he's anti-Roman. In other Gospels, we're told that he's a murderer. He's an anti-Roman murderer. So who's he killed? Romans. Do I want to release an anti-Roman murderer, revolutionary, or do I want to release a nutbag who thinks he's a king who's not going to fight? I'd much rather release Jesus. That's Pilate's point of view. I don't want to release Barabbas. So he goes back inside. He takes Jesus and has him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and clothed him in a purple robe. And they kept coming up to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and were slapping his face. This is mocking, right? This is not, they're not really thinking he's any sort of king. They're slapping him, they're mocking him. This is just saying, here's our King of the Jews. What a pathetic sight this is. That's their take. Now, for those of you who've watched things like Passion of the Christ, you think of the gory flogging. This is probably not that flogging. It's not recorded here, but Jesus would have had a second flogging when he was condemned to be crucified. That's the flogging with the whip with bits of bone and metal in it designed to tear off flesh. This is more like a roughing up, if you like. And it's probably why he couldn't carry his cross, because he'd been roughed up. He got two floggings instead of one. It's designed to hurt and humiliate. But what's the point? The point is Pilate doesn't think he's guilty of anything. But he doesn't seriously consider him to be a king either, right? This is just some ordinary guy who I don't want to waste my time on. And so Pilate goes out to the Jews for a third time. Look, I'm bringing him out to you so that you know I find no grounds for charging him, right? I've got nothing on this guy, no reason to condemn him. What does he say then? Oh, sorry, bring him out. It says, here is the man. But he's no threat to Rome. But the chief priests and temple servants saw him. They shouted, crucify, crucify. Pilate responded, take him and crucify him yourselves, since I find no grounds for charging him. We have a law, the Jews replied to him, and according to that law he must die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid than ever. You see, Jesus is different. Pilate's put lots of men to death before. That's not a big deal for a Roman governor in Judea. But Jesus is different. He's bold. He's almost defiant and yet submissive at the same time. He questions Pilate back when Pilate questions him. He's different to the people he's put to death. Pilate is rattled by this. And here we learn he's afraid. And who knows what he thought when he heard that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. You know, the Greek mythology is full of people who claimed to be sons or daughters of God. People who claimed to have superpowers because they were descended from the gods. And perhaps Pilate's heard of some of the things Jesus has done. He's heard about some of the miracles Jesus has done. And he's putting two and two together right now. What if this guy is descended from the gods in some way? He's rattled. And then to make it worse, we learn the witness of his wife in Matthew 27, where she sends a message to Pilate saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man. Why? I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him. So Pilate's rattled. His wife is rattled, sending him messages. He's afraid. The most powerful man in Judea is powerless right now, isn't he? He's absolutely powerless. He feels uneasy about putting Jesus to death. He wants to release him, but he can't. Why? Because the people he rules over won't let him do it. He is powerless. So Pilate goes back inside. He tries again. Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? Right? I can kill you, Jesus. You need to talk to me now. And what does Jesus say? You'd have no authority at all if it hadn't been given to you from above. That's why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. I mean, who's the powerful man now? Can you see the way the whole conversation's changed? It's not that long ago, Pilate is mocking Jesus. And now look at what's happened. Jesus seems to be in complete control. Pilate's the one who has the power of crucifixion, and Pilate's the one who's afraid. Jesus is about to die the death that haunted him in the Garden of Gethsemane, but right now, he's approaching death like he's the judge. Whatever Pilate says, Jesus seems to come back and judge him by it. But let's pause for a moment about Jesus' last line. The one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. Who is that? Who is the one who handed Jesus over to Pilate? Well, there's two possibilities. Twice in chapter 18, we're told that the chief priests handed Jesus over to Pilate. All right, so the chief priests have, we're told twice, have done this. They're the ones who most recently handed him over. But of course, there's Judas as well, right? You know, we meet Judas 9 times in this gospel. And 5 of those 9 times, we're explicitly told that Judas is the one who handed him over. And by the way, the word betray, sometimes the word handed over is translated betray, sometimes hand over. It's the same word. 5 times out of the 9 times we meet Judas, we're told that he's the one who betrayed Jesus. It's like every time we meet Judas. And Judas, oh, and by the way, Judas, you know, the one who betrayed Jesus, he went to the market. Oh, and Judas, you know, the one who betrayed Jesus, that we keep getting this refrain through the gospel. And by the way, the 4 times we don't are at the Last Supper when Judas does in fact betray Jesus. So we're either told he does or he does it. Now, I don't think it matters which way you go. Whether you think Judas is guilty, whether you think the chief priests are guilty, or you think both are guilty. Because at the end of the day, they're both condemned by their actions, aren't they? Both of them are guilty. Both of them betrayed Jesus. And just as they have pronounced their judgment on Jesus, so Jesus warns there is a judgment to come. And they'll be guilty on that day. And this is what makes it so very hard, isn't it? When our friends and our family reject Jesus. Makes it so very hard. You know, not interested is a good response to, what colour do you think I should paint this wall? You know, I don't care. Paint it whatever colour you like. Not interested is a good response to, what colour donut would you like today? What colour frosting on your donut? I don't care. Just give me a donut. But not interested in Jesus? The question that determines your eternity? The question by which God will one day judge us? The only question by which God will judge us? How have you responded to Jesus? I don't care. I'm not interested. It's just not a good enough response. That's what makes it so frustrating. Our words, our actions condemn us. The way we treat Jesus determines our eternity. You can't ignore Jesus, get on with your life and escape the judgment of God. It's not possible. And Christians, that's why we pray. Even if you've been praying for 3 decades and seen nothing, you keep praying. Because without God, our best evangelism is just hot air, isn't it? We need to pray. Need to keep praying. As hopeless as it seems, keep praying. We need God. Well, for Pilate, this has just become hopeless. He goes out to the Jews for the 4th and final time. And what is he trying to do? He's still trying to release him. But the Jews shouted, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. Now, the way the whole government system in Rome worked was based on friends. And so, for example, I'll pick on you, Stuart. So let's say Stuart is a wealthy man of power, right? I want to climb up the Roman chain. I become a friend of Stuart. He becomes my benefactor. He sponsors me. He looks after me. He helps me rise up the social ladder. That's what Pilate would have done. He would have had benefactors or friends who helped him out. And, of course, who's the greatest of those friends is Caesar, right? If you're a friend of Caesar, you've made it. If Caesar's looking after you, sponsoring you, helping you rise up the rung, you're going all the way. And so when they say you're no friend of Caesar, it's not just he's not your friend. It's you have no benefit in him. And so when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judge's seat in a place called the stone pavement or Gabbatha. It was the preparation day for the Passover. It was about noon. And he told the Jews, "Here is your king." They shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar." I think these are some of the saddest words in the gospel. Who is their king? Is it not God? Has not God been their king from the day he rescued them out of Egypt? Were they no longer looking to him at all? Had they given up on God? Had they decided, oh, there is no Messiah, there is no God? Had they really decided that the best we can hope for in this life is to be second-rate citizens under Roman rule? Is that what they've done? Because that's what it looks like they've done, isn't it? They were no longer God's people. They were Romans. But let me pause here. Because this passage, these events have been used by Christian and secular governments throughout history to debase the Jews, to deprive them of rights, to even murder the Jews. And I want to say that that is an unfair argument. Let me give you an example. About 200 years ago, a bit over that, my ancestors came to this country. Now, the land that we're on today was once Aboriginal land. And it is my forefathers and your forefathers possibly who dispossessed the Aboriginals of this land. They took that away. This building is built on land that once belonged to the Aboriginal people. The home that I live in, the home that you live in, is built on land that was once really the property of the Aboriginal people, but they were just dispossessed, kicked off their land. Now, do you think it's fair to say that I'm an Aboriginal killer or an Aboriginal hater because of those actions? See, I don't think that's fair. I don't think that's a reasonable argument. And so in the same way, I don't think there's any argument that says, oh, the Jews of today deserve to be condemned because of these actions. And so that's why we don't engage in anti-Semitism. Not because it's politically correct not to, but because it's not right to. We can't hold the Jews responsible for these actions any more than you can hold me or yourself responsible for the dispossession of the Aboriginal lands. But there is a more biblical and a more chilling account of who is responsible for putting Jesus to death. And the answer is me and you. Though we had not been born, it was our sin that held him there. Jesus died to suffer the wrath of God for the wrong things we've done and the good things that we failed to do. But only, of course, for those who come to him and claim his forgiveness. So, friends, I will take my share of the blame. I am responsible for Jesus going to the cross. But I will claim every bit of forgiveness he offers. I will take that gift that he so freely gives. Well, back to Pilate. His final action in this encounter, verse 16, he handed him over to be crucified. And with that we see this powerful man has been weakened by Jesus, has been weakened by the Jewish rulers, and he caves in. He hands over a man that he believes is innocent to be hung on a Roman cross. And I could ask you the question, where do you stand on that day? Do you stand with Jesus? Do you stand against him? But the truth is, on that day, we're all against him. No one stood with Jesus. His disciples, they'd run away or denied him. The crowd was shouting, "Crucify, crucify." Humanly speaking, he was alone. There was no one who stood with him. And in John 15, in his final dialogue with his disciples, he says this, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me first." So now I speak to the Christians in the room. If the world hates you because of Jesus, that's to be expected, isn't it? I mean, if the world hates us because we do dumb things or wrong things, that's different, right? But if the world hates us because of Jesus, that's to be expected. So what are you going to do when our world continues to cry out, "Crucify, crucify"? Well, because our world hasn't stopped crucifying Jesus. They still want him condemned, shut down, silenced. Do you join in those calls? Do you deny him? Do you run away? Do you stay silent? When people tell you that following Jesus is evil, he's bad news for women, for gays, he's intellectual suicide, when people tell you those things, what do you do? Is Jesus your Lord, or do you just buckle in? Do you just give in because it's easier, because it makes you more popular? In those moments when you are tempted, and we're all tempted in those moments, when you are tempted to protect your reputation, show your power. Show your power by standing with Jesus. Why? Because he's good and because he is truth. In Jesus, there is real hope. And the best that our world offers us is comfort until we die. Right? Our world's comforts, they're like a supply of morphine designed to keep you numb, keep you content, keep you peaceful until you finally pass. But one day you'll wake up and you'll face the judgment that is to come. Whatever arguments our world throws against Jesus, on that day they'll be shown for what they are. They'll be shown for the nothing that they are. So stand with Jesus. Stand with him today, and he will stand with you on that final day. And keep praying. Keep praying for your friends and family, that on that day they will stand with us. You know, some of the Gospels talk about treasure in heaven. My take on treasure in heaven is that my treasure in heaven will be when I look around on that day and I see people who I thought wouldn't be there, but people I've spoken to, people I've shared the gospel with, and I can just rejoice as I see them there. So let's pray for that now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this hard word today. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that unlike Pilate, we might not buckle in. We might stand firm. And Lord, when the world hates us, help us to remember that it hated you first, and help us to stand with you, in you, and for you. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.